Well, I hope that you all know that we are in week 8 of our study, looking at days 1 through 3, and week 8 is taking us to the book of Revelation. So you might be getting your Bibles out and opening to chapter 1 of Revelation. And since I was last up here, we have had some snow days. And I don't know, maybe I got a little bit too much rest during the snow days, but it seemed like every time I turned around, there was something that was reminding me of this lesson and the opening chapter of Revelation and words that were coming out of John's mouth. So I'm going to give you just a few examples of those things. An example, Revelation 1:5 begins with John describing Christ as Him who loves us. And so what did we have? But we had Valentine's Day. Then Revelation 2:7 talks about reward to him who overcomes. And y'all remember we've talked about this word overcome, and its root is from the word Nike. And so what are we all watching every night but the Olympics? Then in another sports story, we are going to talk about Revelation 2:4 that talks about our first love. And I actually heard a news broadcaster say that golf was Tiger's real first love. He actually used that expression, which really struck with me because of this lesson. And then Revelation 1:9 refers to suffering and patient endurance. And so I'm curious how many people in this room lost their power. How many people lost their power? Look at that. Look at that. That's patient endurance. And then how many people have experienced what I would describe as unexpected pruning in your yard? Yeah. You know, I don't know if that's suffering, but there is some patient endurance there. Well, it was kind of popping all around me, but then I had a final sighting that was just mine. I guess you would say it was just personal, and I know this is old business. I know we've talked about this before, but it has to do with my doorbell again. If you remember the introduction, and I won't retrace this at length, but when somebody would ring my neighbor's doorbell across the street from us, it would ring ours. That's just the way it happened. And so I don't know if February is like this for y'all, but February seems like a time when you finally get around to calling repairmen. So we finally called our beloved repairman, Bob Parks, to come and fix the doorbell. And Bob came, and he opened it up to me. He explained to me what he was doing. We're moving this from that, and we're doing all of this, and you are set to go. And then the next day, happened all over again. So I received that as the Holy Spirit's prompting to repeat the doorbell story and message. And the message is that when the Holy Spirit is ringing John's doorbell, even in the book of Revelation, He is ringing ours. We cannot distance ourselves from what we are reading by saying, well, that's just John the Apostle. Or, look, it's the end of February and I'm getting kind of tired. Or, Revelation is too weird. We cannot do that today. We cannot do that. These are holy words, and these holy words are for us individually and particularly, just as if God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit had walked to our front door and rung our doorbell. This is for us. This is for us. So, today we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about being Patmos'd. We're going to talk about our home and our heart. And then we're going to talk about being Smyrna'd. I know, it's kind of hard. Okay, Patmos'd. I know y'all know where we're all headed, at least here. And I know that you know this, but John, our good friend at this point, John is old now. I don't know if he's tired, but he may be. He may be tired. As far as we know, he is the only apostle still living, and there are many commentators that think he was probably the only apostle that was not martyred at this point. And it reminded me of a story I saw, maybe it was on CNN, where they had an interview with the last World War I veteran who is alive. And it was a gentleman who's 109. And someone said in our leaders meeting that they thought John was 90 years old. But John is seen a lot at this point, and there are all sorts of things that he could have been thinking. He could have been thinking, there's nobody left to attend my service. They're all gone. But instead of John getting a gold watch and, tickets for a retirement cruise, it's very different. John, as you know, is shipped off and shipped out. He is exiled. He is banished. He is forced to leave home. He is forced to be separated from home. And we know this from Revelation 1:9, and it simply says this: I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Well, because of Jeannie's terrific pictures, we know Patmos is an island, and I know this is stating the obvious, but an island is a place that's surrounded by water. Jeannie showed us it was a rocky place. I had read, one commentator said it was treeless. I guess they hadn't seen those pine trees on the top of that mountain, but it's a pretty barren place. And it didn't have any shopping then. It was a penal colony. That was probably its sole purpose. But you don't have to be an old person to identify with John on Patmos, because to be Patmos is to say, I never dreamed I'd be here. With maybe an emphasis on the here. I never dreamed I'd be here. Well, having said that, we have absolutely no evidence that John was bitter or that he felt entitled to something else, entitled to better treatment. As far as we can tell, his circumstances had in no way shaken his status, his personal identity as Christ's beloved. That was unshaken. A matter of fact, in Revelation 1:5, John refers to Christ as the one who loves us. And it's the present tense. I would say it's the Patmos tense. John's love song never changes. It never changes. A matter of fact, in Revelation 1:5, he goes on to describe Christ as the one who has freed us. And again, it's a present reality to John on Patmos. And I had to ask myself the question, does this sound like an exile? Does it sound like an exile? And what we have to see in these opening verses is that John is modeling for us this, that circumstantial Patmoses, or circumstantial exiles, does not necessarily mean that we have to be in emotional or spiritual Patmos, or emotional or spiritual exile. You tracking with me? Just because life forces us, or it feels like life is forcing us to leave home base, are to be separated from home base. And home base here, y'all, can be a lot of different things. It could be our dreams. It could be particular people, particular beloveds. It could be our health, whether physical or mental. They're all sorts of homes. But just because life feels like we are being separated from those homes does not mean that we are homeless. It does not mean that we have been banished spiritually and emotionally. Now, the temptation here is to say, but that was John. And that's where the doorbell has to come in. Because if we hear that, that's John. That is a lie. because this is a picture of what the Lord God wants for all of us, even if we're not these big-time apostles. Because the way John did it, and that's poorly expressed, but I don't know how else to say it, the way John did it is available to us today at this very moment. A matter of fact, Revelation 1:9 flat out says it is ours. It is ours. And the it is verse 9 in Jesus, verse 10 in the Spirit. That's it. When we are on Patmos, in supersedes on. In overrides on. In overcomes on. Y'all say it any way that you can that you can say it. But there is a clue to us. There is a recurring theme that goes along with John's constant love song throughout all of these books that he's written. And it is in verse 9. It's this picture of patient endurance. It doesn't sound very glittery, but it's key. The Greek word for patient endurance is the word hupomone, and it means under and abide. And we switch those two around, and it means to abide under. And that is in stark contrast to something we say all the time, and that is under the circumstances. Or we could say under the Patmos. Abide under in contrast to abiding under Patmos. I know y'all know this, but it helps us to jog our memory to remember that as a teenager, John witnessed firsthand, he heard firsthand Christ exalt the significance of patient endurance. And it's what we call abiding. And you can go back to John 15 and the Last Supper. And we know because of what we said in the fall, John was a very, very young man. And what we see now at the age of 90 is that John's memory is sharp. It's sharp on this point. And regardless of the landscape, he knows the key of this abiding. And I want you to just hear, I almost tempted to say the tone of his voice. We know he's on Patmos, but I want you to hear the tone of his voice that is a fruit of this abiding. Verse 3 of Revelation 1. Blessed is the one who reads this prophecy. Revelation 1:4. Grace and peace to you. Sound like a bitter old man? No. And it's so much more than just aging well. John is finishing strong. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but he has been omegaed. Okay, secondly, from Patmos, we go to home, or to our heart. Sometimes age can impact our sight. And it did with John. Because what we see here is that his vision got clearer and clearer and clearer. And I know this is a silly illustration, but I saw a Dove soap commercial. And the little tag was, "The truth is clear." And this was true of John. In Revelation 1:11, this is what the Lord said to John. Write on a scroll what you see. And I would describe this as the Patmos blessing. Being on Patmos, or being in exile, being separated from what we define as home, in some ways is like winter. And this is the reason I say this. Because the trees don't have their leaves, we see more of what's already there. And that's the way exile is. And I'll give you an example. The beautiful homes on the other side of Lakeside. You can see those beautiful homes more in the wintertime. And it's the same with exile. We can see more. And so, in this place of John's vision getting sharper and sharper and sharper, it's God's grace because he's still the lover of our souls when we're on Patmos. It's God's grace that God begins with our homes or our hearts. Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Well, I know y'all know this, but the starting place is John's home church. It's his home church. And since church is nothing but people, this opening letter included John himself. He and I can't look at other people before I examine myself. I'm very guilty sometimes listening to a sermon and I'm applying it, you know, to everybody else. Not so quick, Beck. Let's start with home. Let's start with home base in my own heart. And what we see in Revelation 2:4, that the home or the heart sin, and it is sin, was that the Ephesians and we have forsaken our first love. We have forsaken our first love. And we talk in our leaders' meeting about this word forsaking and what it means. And there can be a lot of conversation about this. But it can be a number of things. Forsaking can be an active thing. It can be letting something go. It can be dismissing something. And what this tells us is that sometimes our Patmoses or our exiles are self-imposed because we've let go of something. But also, forsaking can be passive. And this is possibly the scarier forsaking because it can be sheer neglect. It can be omission. And Ruthie gave me a good picture of forsaking the other day on my kitchen floor. We have in my kitchen this little lamb with a heart. And what Ruthie did was she took the heart of the lamb out, which is not a good thing to do, and then she put it in some place where it didn't belong, an old Braniff cup. And you know what? It got in there, and I started looking around for the heart. I couldn't find the heart, and it got stuck in here. And that's a picture of forsaking. Now, forsaking our first love. I had a random question as I was going through this lesson, and it is this idea of the firstness of this love. We've heard this expression so many times, but the question that came to my mind was this. The fact that our love for Christ and Christ's love for us is called our first love, does this mean that I never truly loved before I came to Christ, before I was converted? And I had to think about that for a while. And some of you might say, well, not necessarily, because I was married before I came to Christ and I love my husband. Or, I had children before I came to Christ, and I love my children. And I would suggest that while those comments are true, ultimately it goes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago when we were talking about radical community, radical koinonia. And the fact of the matter is that I cannot truly love horizontally without being loved and receiving that love vertically. And so I think there is a truth to this firstness. But for those of you that came to the Lord later in life, you know the reality of this vertical love is that the Lord can always restore the years. Can always restore the years that preceded our coming to Christ. This first letter in Revelation is full of hope. It is full of hope. It tells us that there can be restoration for our forsaking hearts. And that's good news to me because I have a forsaking heart. And the restoration is found in two R's. It's in Revelation 2:5. And they sound pretty simple. And I'll let y'all decide whether they in fact are. One of them is remember and one of them is repent. And it's possible that this first R may be harder and more painful than the second one. Because it says graphically, remember the height from which you have fallen. it's piercing. And I'll tell y'all, I have a little confession. Must be important. Isn't the Lord good to us? Those of us that need a little bit of a reminder. That's okay. We're in no hurry. Nancy, can you help Marcy? Look, she doesn't have to be able to turn it off because she brought food today. Right? Yeah. We don't want to overtax anybody. You brought food. You don't have to learn how to turn your phone off. Okay. Remember. Back to remember. Remember the height from which you have fallen. I'll tell y'all, in watching the Olympics, watching the downhill skiing and watching the ski jumping scares me. Sitting there in the comfort of my home, it makes me twitchy. It's so frightening to me. It's so frightening to me. And the fact of the matter is, the remarkable things that those skiers and ski jumpers are doing, they do not touch the height from which I have fallen. They don't touch it. They don't touch it. Any good? Any sweet to us? And then there's repent. You know, some people might say, well, this church talks too much about repentance. You know, there's a way that can be harsh, but repentance is a great gift. It is a great gift. It is liberation. It is freeing of us. And I know you know what repenting means, but it means to truly change, to turn in our heart toward God. And what we do is we turn toward the one who is walking among us. Talk about a tender scene, walking among us. Well, one final thought on this home heart thing, and then we'll get to Smyrna. And it has to do with the forsaking heart. Even though the Ephesians had forsaking hearts, we are told that there were two positive things in Ephesus. And one of them was, it said, you cannot tolerate wicked men. And the second thing was, they hated practices that God hated. And so what this tells us is that we can have what I will describe as a godly hate without loving God as our first love. And so the question that this raised in my mind is, if godly hatred could actually cause neglect of my first love, or if godly hatred could dry up my first love. And this is the way my thinking went. And I'm happy for anybody to call me about this and have coffee, because I may be totally off base on this. But this was my thought. And I just thought, let's give two examples of real hot battlefields. And I'm going to toss out abortion and homosexuality. And this is where I landed. If I can be in those battlefields, or there could be other battlefields that we might just generally call Christian causes, if you want. That's probably a bad term, but you're getting my drift. If I can be in those battlefields and remain soft and remain communicative, and by that I mean giving and receiving with God first and with others, then I would say I'm free to go into those battlefields. But if I cannot be in those battlefields and stay soft and communicative, it may not be my personal fight. That's just where I landed. Because it might impact my first love. Lastly, Smyrna. The last stop on today's, I don't know if it's a cruise, but is Smyrna. Revelation 2:8. And Smyrna, I know you know on your map, was close to Ephesus. Smyrna was close to the heart of things. And Smyrna was a lot like Dallas, Texas. I'll give you a few examples. There was great wealth there. It was a medical center. I don't know if they had a medical school and lots of hospitals, but it was a medical center. And then thirdly, and as I say this, I'll tell you, I'm a fan, but it says that they built a temple for pagan worship and became a center for the cult. Now, it doesn't say anything about a jumbo screen, But you get my drift. Smyrna. The letter to Smyrna begins like this. These are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I don't know if that sounds strangely familiar to you, but we have heard something similar before. If you go back to Revelation 1:8, that was Revelation 2:8. If you go back to Revelation 1:8, on Patmos, before the vision, this is what the Lord said to John. I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. 2:8, 1:8. And just in case we didn't get it, Revelation 1:17 and 18, the Lord says this. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And that soap commercial was accurate. The truth is clear. We are beginning in these, it's not really the first two chapters, the first chapter and a half, we are beginning to see more of what always has been there. And what we see is that whether we are Patmos, and there's lots of definitions for that, but Patmos could be surrounded by water, or it could be surrounded by impassable situations. But whether we're Patmos or we're Smyrna, and Smyrna might be surrounded by bigness and wealth and parties, either one of those places, the Alpha and the Omega is walking among us. The resurrected one, he made the point more than once, the resurrected one is walking among us. He is a God for all seasons. He is a God for all circumstances. And our circumstances will change. At times, we are going to be desperate for a new thing. We are going to cry out to Alpha and say, if you don't bring new life or new birth into blank, and it could be a person, it could be a marriage, it could be illness, it could be all sorts of things, but we are desperate for new life and new birth. If you, Alpha, don't bring new life into this circumstance, blank is going down. And at other times, we are going to lean heavily on Omega, who also is Alpha. And when we lean heavily on Omega, we're honest, like one of the leaders was in our meeting on Monday. And she said, when I read Revelation 2:10, and it says, be faithful even to the point of death, she said, that scares me. And that's when we lean into Omega. And we say, you're going to have to finish strong because I can't. That's the Alpha and the Omega. Well, I'm going to end where I started. And it's a picture of an old man and the sea. But it's not the book. And this old man is not John. It actually is Brennan Manning. And I previously mentioned the Christmas devotional that I had read. And a copy of it is left out on the table, but I'm going to make some copies for y'all. But this Christmas devotional by Brennan Manning was entitled Shipwrecked at the Stable. And then this last Sunday, our senior pastor, Mark Davis, he quoted from another Brennan Manning piece. And I put the book jacket out there. And it's called The Furious Longing of God. And I have a feeling that we're going to read it. I don't know when. I don't know if it's going to be spring break or Holy Week or maybe this summer, but I think we're going to read this book. But what caught my attention, besides the fact that Jeannie McClung gave me the book in addition to the rock, when she gave me the rock, was that there's a boat. There is a boat on the cover of this book. And in the introduction, Mark read, the opening line of the introduction is, I'm Brennan. I'm an alcoholic. And then he read some more, but what caught my attention for this particular lesson is, in the introduction, Brennan Manning describes a furious storm that came upon his shrimp boat. And he compares the fury in that storm to what we have been looking at all year long, and that is God's longing and love for us. And at the end of his introduction, Manning says this, "Someone once said, if a man would learn to pray, and I would add to that maybe abide, let him go to sea. My life has been a life lived in God's furious longing, and I have learned to pray." I'm going to close. Lord God, there are so many mysteries before us. Our Patmoses are mysterious to us. Our Smyrnas are mysterious to us. And your furious love for us is mysterious to us. We can't imagine why you would walk among us. But the only explanation is your longing and your love for us. And so I pray, Lord, that out of the unusual passages of Revelation, inspired by your Holy Spirit, we would be driven to a place of thankfulness and gratitude that you have swept us into your kingdom and you have swept us into your arms. I ask your blessings upon my sweet sisters in their groups. Make things clear. Show them what's already there. In Jesus' name, amen.